This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together, take your copy of God's Word, and we want to turn it to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Now, is the pollen bothering anybody else out there, huh? Our cat walked across the yard. Melissa took a picture of it, and the cat was green. I didn't know if it was an alien she took a picture of or if it was our cat, but the cat was completely green. So the pollen's kind of gotten to me a little bit, so I'm not for sure how my voice is going to hold up here, but you pray for us, and I believe that the Lord will help us through that. And so you shout amen. When you shout amen, and you're saying amen, and clapping your hands and saying hallelujah, that's like saying sick 'em, dog, all right? That's what that is. That's what it means in the Greek and Hebrew, okay? So you say amen, and we will sick 'em, and we'll run after the devil and run him out of here. All right, 1 Kings chapter number 18. We are in the days of Elijah. And the days of Elijah was filled with compromise and corruption. They had wandered and walked away from God, but also the days of Elijah is about God renewing his people and bringing them back to himself. And so we find ourselves in chapter number 18, and we have been waiting to get to chapter number 18. Chapter number 18, we're going to entitle this, The God That Answers by Fire. The God That Answers by Fire. We pick up our reading in verse 22. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Here's the challenge. And ye call, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Jeff, you need to help me just a little bit with the PA system there for me. Verse 25, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourself, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he's even asleep, and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with their knives and their lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither any voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. I want you to be seated. We're going to talk about the God that answers by fire, and I pray that this will be a blessing to you. Now, if you've been in church for quite a while, you know where we're headed with this. God will answer by fire, and this is one of the great miracles on one of the mountains that are described in the Bible. We have Mount Sinai. We have the Mount of Olives. We have the Mount of Transfiguration. We have Mount Calvary, and we have Mount Carmel. And this is where God's going to do one of his greatest works, greatest manifestations of God's power in the Old Testament. But more than just the fire coming down, what I want to show you today is how Elijah brings the people back to God. And how Elijah brings the people back to God is the same thing that we need to be doing today. And we're going to look at these processes, and we're going to shout over the fire, and we're going to bring glory to God over what he's going to do. But I want you to see what Elijah's going to do first. Before God manifests his power, before the glory of God is expressed, there are some things that Elijah does in order to prepare for that. And these things must be true of us also. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to help us. And I hope that the message will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray today that you'd anoint this service. God, you give us clarity of voice, clarity of mind, as we talk about the days of Elijah, days that were marked with compromise and corruption on every hand. And so, Lord, you call us, Lord, as you did Elijah, to stand in the gap, to speak up and to speak out against the moral decay and the spiritual corruption, Lord, that plagues our land. Help us, Lord, to teach and to preach and to raise up a generation of modern-day Elijahs, men and women, Lord, who will stand in the gap and to do what you've called them to do. We bless your holy name for all that's said and done today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, the days of Elijah were troubling days. The people of God during this time, which is the nation of Israel, you'll recall that Israel, the nation, has been divided by a civil war. You have Judah that's in the south, you have Israel that's in the north. And so in the northern realm, in the northern kingdom, Israel, they have gone wicked. They're living a wicked life, and basically they are double-minded. They are double-minded. Now, you know what the Bible has to say about a double mind. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The people of God have become double-minded, and they were unstable in all their ways. In their working, in their worship, and in their witness, they are double-minded. That is, they are looking at the world, trying to look at the world through two sets of different lenses. One is a secular lens, and the other is a spiritual lens. And that is the very problem that plagues our churches today. We have so many people that say that they are a child of God, that they know God, they believe their name is written down, but yet they look at the world through the lens of a secular worldview. They would say certain practices and certain things are okay when the Bible says they're not. You listen to me and you listen well. A double-minded individual is unstable in all their ways. If you continue to choose to look at the world through two sets of lenses, that is a secular view and a scriptural view, you're going to be a double-minded person that is unstable. Unstable in your marriage, unstable with your money, unstable with your membership here at the church, unstable in all of your ways. The people of God have become unstable. They are unstable in their work, their witness, and their worship of God. And here's why. They decided to take idolatry into their life and worship Baal on one day and then worship Jehovah on another. They thought they could take the worship of Jehovah and the worship of Baal and mix it all up in the same bowl and eat the religious meal that was there. They are compromising in every way. And so God calls Elijah to call them out of this terrible mess that they are in. Now you recall the king of the day is Ahab. And he married a very wicked pagan by the name of Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel, they are going to promote pagan worship. It's the pagan worship of Baal. I told you that some people call it Baal. I told you my daddy was born and raised in East Tennessee in Loudoun County, and we grew up under his teaching. He called it Baal, and so that's what we're going to call it today. Not Baal, but we're going to call it Baal. So here is Baal worship. Not Jehovah, but Jezebel, she insists that the worship of Jehovah is eliminated and only the worship of Baal. And so Ahab and Jezebel get together and they murder the prophets of God, listen now, and they install a national religion of Israel. It is a government-controlled religion. Now, where have you heard about that before? You heard about that in the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, there's coming a day where the government of the world will actually control the religious centers of the world. Antichrist will come on the scene, and the government will promote the Antichrist, where people bow down, they take his mark, and they worship him. This is a precursor of an event that is yet to come in the book of Revelation. So you got Ahab, you got Jezebel, they have Baal worship, and they have instituted a national religion in Israel. So to ensure that there is no competition between Baal and Jehovah, chapter 18, verse number 4 says, Jezebel has all the prophets of God murdered. She kills them, and then she imports hundreds of the prophets of Baal to create pagan worship centers in the region. And we have pagan worship centers in the region today, do we not? There are pagan worship centers all around us. Pagan worship centers that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that deny the inerrancy of Scripture, that deny this and deny that, and live a secular life at the same time while trying to say they are sacred. They put these pagan worship centers everywhere, and the people of God have compromised their convictions and they have wandered away from God. These are the days of Elijah. History shows us that Baal worship was not only devilish, but it was deviant, and it was also very disgusting. The Lexham Bible Dictionary, one of the commentators in there, describes Baal worship, and he says this: as the storm god and bringer of rain, which Baal was, as the storm god and bringer of rain, Baal was recognized as sustaining the fertility crops of animals and people. His followers often believed that sexual acts performed in his temple would boost Baal's sexual prowess and thus contribute to his work in increasing fertility. Lawrence Richard writes this: a Canaanite religion developed. As Canaanite religion developed, it focused on the cycles of the years, and extreme cultic activity were required to ensure the coming of the needed rains. A prominent feature of these rites was prostitution of both sexes. He goes on to say, at times the rites even involved child sacrifices, according to Jeremiah chapter number 19, verse 5. These sexual religious practices, as are well documented in hymns and poems from that period, which show a deadening moral depravity associated with the religious worship. Since Baal was considered the storm god of lightning and fire and rain, that is, the people believed that they could hear him in the thunder, they could see him in the lightning, they could feel him in the rain. Since he was the sun or the storm god of lightning, fire, and rain, when Elijah, the man of God, walked in there to Ahab and gave his announcement that it's not going to rain for 3 years, that was a direct attack on Baal worship and on Baal, but it was also a direct claim of Jehovah's power and his superiority. So when Elijah comes in and says, it's not going to rain for 3 years, what Elijah is saying in essence is, my God is greater than your God, because you say that your God controls the rain, and I'm going to tell you that my God is going to turn the rain off. It's not going to rain for 3 years. And Ahab is indignant over this. Ahab gets upset because Elijah is attacking the false religions of the world. And isn't that true today? When the man of God gets up and he speaks about the word of God and the truth of God and the theology of God, the secular pagan crowd, the secular religious pagan crowd, they want to mock and they want to scoff and they want to call us fanaticals. I got news for you, honey. You can call me anything you want to for serving the Lord. You can call me a fanatical. You can call me crazy. You can call me outdated. You can call me old-fashioned. But hey, when Jesus comes back, you can call me gone. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. You can call me gone. Call me out of here. The Bible says that Elijah squares off with Ahab, and he directly attacks Baal worship. So God sends Elijah to restore the nation, remove the wickedness, and call the people of God to repentance. And here's his message in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. I told you the last time we met together before Easter that the word halt there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word paseia. The word paseia means to hesitate. It means to limp along. It means to waver or to skip over. So God is saying through Elijah, how long will you limp along without any conviction? How long will you hesitate without any commitment? How long will you waver in your courage? He's saying, listen, you can't have it both ways. If God is God, then follow him. If Baal is Baal, then follow him. You've got to get on one side or the other. And honey, I'm telling you today, you can't straddle the fence as a Christian. You've got to get on one side or the other. You can't live like hell Monday through Saturday and then come into church and try to sing "I'll Fly Away" and act like a Christian. You've got to get on one side or the other. You've got to make a choice. You've got to choose today. So what Elijah said to them, I'm saying to you, how long are you going to limp along without any conviction? How long are you going to hesitate in committing yourself to God? How long are you going to waver on not having any courage and calling upon God? Elijah's message to the people was reminiscent of the man of God Moses and Joshua many years earlier. One day Moses came to the people of God in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who is on the Lord's side? Elijah said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Joshua, that great warrior of God, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 said, "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served them on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Is that your conviction today? Can you stand up in front of the modern day Ahabs of the world and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? If the question is asked to you, who is on the Lord's side, would you stand with God or would you compromise? If God were to come to you today and say, "How long halts you between two opinions? How long are you going to limp along? How long are you going to hesitate? How much longer are you going to waver?" That was the message to the people of God. God begins dealing with their hearts. Paul writes about this, basically says the same thing to the church at Galatia. In chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Listen now, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." This sowing and reaping principle is not just a farming word. This sowing and reaping principle is a principle of life. Our world operates around this very principle. It is the natural law of cause and effect that every action creates some type of consequence. And you need to know that what's true in the natural world is also true in the spiritual world, that every action creates some type of consequence. If you plant dishonesty in your life, you're going to reap a harvest of distrust. If you plant selfishness in your life, you're going to reap a harvest of loneliness. If you plant pride, you will reap destruction. But hey, listen now, if you plant kindness, you will reap a harvest of friends. If you plant humility, you will reap a harvest of honor. If you plant faith, you're going to reap a harvest of the power and the presence of God in your life. Somebody say amen. So God sends Elijah to challenge them. You reap what you sow. If you continue down this path, you will reap a harvest of destruction. So how long halt you between two opinions? Well, here's the challenge. Ahab and Elijah finally square off. They have come together, and basically Ahab says, "Is that you, Elijah? You old snake in the grass? Are you the one causing all this trouble?" Elijah says, "I'm not the snake in the grass. You're the snake in the grass. You have done wrong in the eyes of God. I'm going to prove you wrong today, and I'm going to give you a challenge." And Ahab is literally going to succumb to this challenge. And I want you to see how this maps out as we look at verse 23 down to verse 29. This challenge is going to be the God that answers by fire will undoubtedly be the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. This is going to be the challenge. Look at the conditions of the challenge in verse number 23. Here's the conditions. "Let them therefore give unto us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah Elohim. I will call upon the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well. That's the conditions of the challenge. We're both going to go get a sacrifice. We're going to lay it on the altar. We're going to dig a trench. We're going to put it there. And the God that answers by fire, that's going to be the God of heaven and an earth. Now, you need to know, Baal is the God of the storm, right? He's the God who's in control of the wind. He's the God that's in control of the rain. He's the God that's in control of the lightning. So Elijah takes them up on this high mountain, a very high point, closer to the heavens, if you will. And so Baal, if you're the God of lightning, it would be easy for that God to strike that sacrifice and to set it on fire if he is powerful. So he says, let's go up there and let's see the challenge. Your God's so powerful, he's over fire, he's over rain, he's over lightning. We'll go up there and we'll see who is the God. So he goes in verse number 26, they get together and they say, fine, that's what we're going to do. Each one of them go out and get a sacrifice. They lay it in there and Elijah says, well, you go first. And I want you to see how the cry of the worshipers lay out in verse number 26. And folks, this gets crazy. Look at verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped up upon the altar which was made. And the Bible says in verse 27 that it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now here's the cry of the worshipers in verse 26, but I love this. Here's the criticism of Elijah in verse 27. These crazy people are out there jumping up and down in this erotic dance on this altar, and they're crying out to Baal, and they're doing this for hours in midday. In the heat. Now, I have been here on Mount Carmel, not on top of it, but in the location of Mount Carmel. It is high and lifted up. It's going out towards Nazareth and out towards that portion of the Dead Sea in that area. And so it's sandy. It's mountainous. It's not too far away from the Mediterranean Sea. And so they are up there in this sweltering weather, and they are crying out all day long for Baal to do his job. And Elijah, the man of God, is sitting over there, and he's over there in the corner just watching them, and he begins to taunt them. And look at verse number 27. And it came to pass at noon. It's hot. They're sweaty. They've been doing this for hours. Their skin's been baked in the sun. And it came at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or pre-adventure he sleepeth, and he must be awake. Now, I've studied a lot of Bible commentaries and read some thoughts on what's going on here. Elijah is really laying it on. He's basically saying, hey, maybe your God's busy. He's talking to somebody. He's on a journey. Some Bible commentators say that Elijah's saying, maybe your God's on a bathroom break. That's what they say. This is what he means. Maybe he's on a bathroom break. He's taking a potty break, all right? Maybe you need to go find out where he's at. And he's literally making fun of them. And you need to know, the more that he made fun of them, the angrier these people get. Look at verse 28 to verse 29. So they cry aloud. They get upset. They're going to drown out the voice of Elijah. They cry aloud. They cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances to the blood gashed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, probably between 12 and 3 p.m. And there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Now, there's a Jewish historian by the name of Alfred Edersheim. And he is brilliant, and he provides a vivid picture of what's happening here at this moment. So listen to his words, get your imagination cap on, and think about the hundreds of people that are gathered together, and this is what he says. He said, first arose a comparatively moderate, though already wild, cry to Baal, followed by a dance around the altar, beginning with a swinging motion to and fro. The howl then became louder and louder, and the dance more frantic. They whirled around and around, ran wildly through each other's ranks, also keeping up a circular motion, their head low bent so that their long hair swept the ground, going back and forth. Ordinarily, the madness now became infectious, and the onlookers joined in the friends' dance. Stung to madness, they became more frantic than ever before. The wild howl passed into piercing demonic yells. In their madness, the priest bit their arms and cut themselves with the two-edged swords which they carried and with their lances. As blood began to flow, the frenzy reached its highest pitch when first one, then others commenced to prophesy, moaned and groaned, then burst into ecstatic cries, accusing themselves or speaking to Baal or uttering incoherent broken sentences. All the while, they beat themselves with heavy scourges, loaded or armed with sharp points, and cut themselves with swords and lances, sometimes even mutilated themselves. These people are crazy. They are out there and they're cutting themselves. They're crying out to a god for hours, baking their skin in the sun. They are hot, they are sweaty, and they are bloody. They are dancing around. They are so tired and they are so worn out that the devil's just basically beating them up there while they're up there. And they are literally exhausted and all day long crying out to their God with all this frantic motion and all this dancing going on and this screaming and crying and even cutting themselves trying to appease the gods. All this mess and commotion going on. Elijah's standing off over to the side and he's just waiting for his turn. And the Bible tells us, after the condition of the challenge, after the cry of the worshipers, after the criticism of Elijah, we have the craziness of the worshipers. God says through the prophet Elijah, he says, "Come near to me." Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me." Imagine that, all day long craziness. The man of God waiting his turn. And when it's his time, all the commotion has calmed down. Those prophets of Baal are completely exhausted, being drained in the sun, bleeding and trying to help their wounded. Elijah says, "Come near to me." And here's what I want you to see. Before God manifests his glory and before God illustrates his presence, there are several things that Elijah does to prepare them for that moment. This is what I want you to catch in the next few moments. So just listen and listen well. We won't be long with this, but I want you to hear this. If you miss this, you don't see this, then you miss the big picture of what is going on. Yes, the fire is going to fall. Yes, God's going to get the victory. All that's going to happen. But there are some processes that needed to take place first. And if the power of God and the presence of God is going to fall upon our nation, it's going to fall upon our church, if it's going to fall upon your personal life, there are some things that you have to do. There are some things you must do in order to prepare yourself for that moment. Number one, here's how Elijah brought the people back to God. Number one, repairing the altar. Repairing the altar. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Now that broken down altar was a visible reminder of the people's broken spiritual condition. They were broken in every way. They were double-minded. Double-minded in their work. Double-minded in their worship. Double-minded in their witness. They had succumbed to the government instead of God. They were taking their P's and Q's from the government and not from God. They were wandering away. And so that altar was a mirror reflection of their worship. It had been broken. There have been times that they would come to the altar and offer up sacrifice unto God. And at that altar, they would commune with God. And they would memorialize God. And they would remember God. But the altar had been broken. The people of God did not stick up for the Lord. They allowed the prophets of Baal to go in and destroy the temples and destroy the altars. And they had broken them down. That broken altar was nothing but a mirror reflection, the people of God, that your spiritual condition, it is broken. And so when Elijah says, come unto me, he applies that the people have wandered away from true worship. He says, come unto me. You've got to decide. How long halts you between two opinions? If God is God, then get on God's side. If Baal is God, then get on his side. I'm telling you today, if God is God, if Jesus Christ is alive and well, if you believe that he's the Son of God with great power and glory, then you need to walk away from the world and you need to stand with Jesus. Somebody say amen. You need to stand with God. You need to say what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong, but I will not compromise. Elijah says, come over to me. Come over on to this side. Notice what he does in the verses that follow. He begins to repair that altar, and he repairs it with 12 stones, verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. Now, why did he do that? Remember, there was a civil war. The nation was divided. You've got Judah on one side. You've got Israel on the other. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. God never, ever intended for his people to be divided. So he said, Elijah, go get 12 stones. Not just the stones that represent the particular tribes in the north and the particular tribes over in the south. You go get all 12 stones. What God is telling Elijah, you show my people that we need to be unified. You show my people that I am their God, that we are not to be divided. And what we need in the house of the Lord today is we need to be unified as loving one another, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, not fighting and not dividing. We don't need civil wars within the church where there's this side and that side. We need to come together as the body of Christ and worship God in spirit and in truth. Somebody say amen. God never intended for his people to be divided. So this altar represents several central features of worship in Israel. One, the altar speaks of decision. Two, it speaks of devotion. And then three, I would say it speaks of delight. What type of decision? A decision of sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice unto the Lord. A decision of surrender. I'm going to surrender to the Lord. A decision of service. I'm going to serve the Lord. The altar speaks of devotion. It speaks of delight. I can't tell you how many wonderful times, and I'm sure you have too, when you have found an altar somewhere and you begin to pray, and how the glory of God and the goodness of God just fills your soul. It's what James was talking about today in his testimony. How they're looking unto God, and how God, he knows that God is at work even in this dynamic situation in his life. There are times we need to find an altar. Hey, you can find an altar in a hospital. You can find an altar in your car. You can find an altar right here. You know what? God's not limited to space. He's not limited to time. He just doesn't occupy here at the altar. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can find somewhere to pray unto God and make an altar there. Somebody say amen. He repairs the altar so the people can commune with God. Second of all, not only does he repair the altar, but secondly, he simply just relies on the Lord, verse 36 and verse 37. Now you gotta see the contrast here. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and we could preach all day just on that. When you go to the temple, they were sacrificing. This is in the evening, around 3 p.m. now. Time has lapsed. The people have been out there all day. And now over in at the temple, it's time for them to worship Jehovah. It's time for them to offer up the evening sacrifice. And it's at this moment and this time that God's going to manifest his power and his glory. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said. Now watch this. This is the man of God relying on the Lord. In the days of Elijah, there is corruption, there is compromise, there is spiritual wickedness everywhere. What can one guy do? One guy relying on the Lord can move mountains by the power of God. You listen to this. And the Bible says, and Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that thou art Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back to God. You know what I see here? There's no fanfare. There's no, Elijah's not dancing. Elijah's not cutting himself. Do you see the contrast? The old wicked prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves. There's music, there's dancing, there's wickedness, there's sexual activity that's happening up there. They're doing everything they can to try to get the attention of Baal. And Elijah's standing there just waiting his turn. And when it is his turn, there's no fanfare. There's no dancing. There's no meaningless chants. There's no harm to himself. There's no chaotic cultic dancing. The only thing that you have is a humble prayer from the man of God. And I don't even believe that Elijah got down in front of all the people, and at least when I read the narrative, this is what I see. I don't think he was like crying out to God, and like saying, oh God, you know, hollering out to God. I think he's standing over there very calmly in the corner. And he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Lord, let these people know that everything that I have done is because you've commanded me to do that. Lord, let them see your glory. Lord, let them see your power. Lord, bring your people back to you again. It was a simple prayer. I want you to know, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are two things that you need to note that interconnect with one another in spiritual warfare. And this is certainly spiritual warfare. There are two things that interlock. There are two things that interconnect with themselves when it comes to spiritual warfare. Number one, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Elijah's prayer is a prayer of faith. It was so powerful, passionate, and important. It moved the heart of God that the New Testament writers actually write about this moment. James, in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in the very next verse, he talks about Elijah, the man of God. An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is Elijah doing? He is simply relying on God and he is praying. And in spiritual warfare, there is something that interlocks with something else. The prayer of faith, listen now, the prayer of faith interlocks with the power of Almighty God. I love what Dr. Edersheim said, using one of his quotes again. He said, Jehovah, not Elijah, would do the miracle. Amen. Jehovah, not Elijah, will do the miracle. The hand of the living God must be stretched out. He said, one more. He said, once more, it was prayer which moved that hand. Such prayer was not heard before. He said, it was so calm, so earnest, so majestic, so assured, and even so strong. Even Elijah appeared, Elijah appeared in it only as a servant of Jehovah, and all that he had previously done as only at his word. But Jehovah was the covenant God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, manifesting himself as of old, as the living and true Elohim in Israel. Man, what a powerful quote. The Bible tells us that Elijah begins to pray, and because Elijah prays with faith, the power of God is going to fall. You need to know in your spiritual warfare, you need to have faith in God, and your prayer of faith will interlock with the power of God, and God will begin to move and honor your faith when you call upon him. If you believe it, say amen. He repaired the altar. He relied on the Lord. And then verse 38 and verse 39, he receives the blessing. I love the way verse 38 reads. Then the fire falls. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You need to know this. Elijah went and got three big old buckets of water. And so you say, well, I thought it was a drought. Where did they get the water? They're very close to the Mediterranean. And so they tracked down the mountain, they went there, they got some water, they brought it back up, and Elijah takes his sacrifice and he fills the trench with water. That if God's gonna answer by fire, then I'm gonna really let him prove himself. And so he fills the whole thing with water so that there's no trickery, that nobody, you know, made a spark, somebody threw a match in, if you will, that there's no trickery, that unmistakably This is going to be God that answers by fire. And so the Bible says he puts that water in there, and then when God answers his prayer, notice what verse 38 says. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and I love this. It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water. Amen. When you go to the restaurant today and you got the very last in your cup and you're sucking on that straw and you bring it all up to the top and it's all gone, I believe they heard that. Amen. God went down there and he licked up all the water. Everything was gone. It was unmistakably a powerful miracle from the Lord. Watch verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God." They said, "Jehovah, he is Elohim. Jehovah, he is Elohim." The word Jehovah means self-existent one. The word Elohim means supreme one. And they said, "Jehovah Elohim, he's the one. Jehovah Elohim, he is the God that answers by fire." The self-existent one. God's not contingent upon anything. God doesn't exist because he's contingent on food, on water, on something to sustain him. He's the self-existent one. He lives forevermore. And the Bible says he is Elohim. He's the El Shaddai. He is the supreme one. They received the blessing. They repaired the altar. They relied on the Lord. And then last of all, in order to bring the people back to God, they had to remove the sin. Look at verse 40 and verse 41. And Elijah said unto them after this marvelous moment, verse number 40, then Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook. Watch this. And he slew them. Now you say, whoa, man, wait a minute. That's harsh. What's going on there? Elijah is actually operating in accordance with the law of Moses. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. I'm almost done. Say amen. Two people. I'm almost done. Say amen. There we go. He's actually working in accordance with the law of Moses. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so God, through Elijah, tells him to honor the law of God and to slay those prophets. And all of a sudden, when all of that takes place, look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, during a three-year drought, at the word of Elijah being manifested, manifesting the power of God, the rain begins to fall. What an incredible moment. Amen? What an incredible, incredible moment that must have been. The hundreds, if not thousands of people that were gathered there on that mountain to witness literal fire coming down from heaven, scorching up the entire ground, the people falling on the ground saying, "Jehovah Elohim, he's the one. Jehovah Elohim, he is the one." Curtis, I want you to come to the piano. I want you to see something this morning. The thing that Elijah told the people, Jesus Christ tells us. It's the same message. When Elijah came to them and said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And the people went into their frenzied dance and they did their demonic exercise. They went through all of that, cutting themselves, mutilating their flesh, and for hours and hours and hours. Remember what Elijah said after they were done, completely exhausted? He said, "Come near to me. Come near to me." That has been a message throughout the entire Bible. Come near to me. Jesus in the New Testament in John chapter 7, verses 37 to verse 38, the Bible says, "And Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's a great verse. Jesus said, "Come unto me." If you're living in a dry, desert, spiritual condition, Jesus says, I have living water. Now, there's water you can find. There are some things that will satisfy you for a moment, but Jesus will satisfy you for eternity and for a lifetime. You listen to me today, you need him. You need him today. It is time that the Church of Jesus Christ wake up. You've got to wake up. How long halts you between two opinions? How much longer are you going to limp along? How much longer are you going to waver? I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is coming soon. If you do, let me see you do this right here. Jesus is coming soon. If we believe that, then let's do our very best to be on mission with God. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brother David, how do I come unto the Lord? You come to the Lord through prayer. You come to the Lord through prayer, just like Elijah did. Elijah prayed, and God sent the fire. If you will pray today and call upon God, humble yourself before him, God will manifest himself to you through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of his word, through the person of Jesus Christ. But you have to come. You have to come near to him. Walk away from the world and walk to Christ today. Walk to Christ today. Father in heaven, I've preached your word. I've brought the message now.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.